Good morning. It is good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good, because you love us. Thank you that we have these moments to come together and remember Jesus and to open your word and to read together. So God, as we do that right now, I pray that you would fulfill your promise that your word is living and powerful, and that as we read through your spirit, that you would draw us to you, that you'd make us know you and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let's talk about powerful forces, things that move other things. If you just saw the latest Star Wars movie in the theaters, maybe your mind would go in one direction, but don't go there. Think of like real forces, you know, stuff that actually is, real life. That's halfway blasphemous. If my kids were sitting here, they would not be happy with that reference. But think of real forces, things that that form our world and our lives and our circumstances, like forces of nature. Like if we were to open the window, well, those don't open, so pretend they do. Open a window right now, we would feel, right, a force. There would be a cold is a force. Heat is, I lived in Honduras for a while. Heat is a force. It's a powerful force. It can change your life. The wind and hurricanes are forces, right? There's world forces. There's governments and presidents and countries and crime and things that powerful things that change lives and make things better or worse. And then there's internal forces, stuff that comes from the inside, right? Can you think of some of those, like love or hate? That's a powerful force. Or what about jealousy or envy? How much have you ever done? Like, what's the biggest thing? Just think it. Don't say it. That's the most extravagant thing or a thing that you went off on, a course that your life went off on because somebody else was doing something and you had to, one-up them and they were doing it, so you had to. Those are powerful forces. Pride, that's a powerful force. And I've missed a lot. There's a ton of other forces, but we're going to talk about one in particular, one powerful force, an extremely powerful force. It's a force that will, it does, it already has, and it will continue to shape the course of our lives. This year will be shaped by this force inside of each one of us. Each one of us, our lives at the end of this year will be where they're at in large part, not completely, but in large part because of this particular powerful force. It takes us in whatever direction we allow it to. It shapes our lives. And a lot of times, we scratch our heads and go, what force would that be? Man, it's church, so God. Of course, that's the most powerful force. Not talking about God. We will talk about God. Don't worry. But that's not the force I'm thinking of. There's a force that shapes our lives, and many times we don't even know that it's taking us in a particular direction, and we're kind of victims to it. It just takes us there, and we arrive wherever it leads us, and we don't know how we got there. Well, it's because this force is pushing us like a huge magnet. I would be pulling. Well, pushing, magnets push too. Yeah, like a huge magnet in a particular direction. So what is this force? It's our desire. It's what we want. It's whatever is in our hearts, whatever I want, that pulls me, that shapes me. Our desire shapes and directs and steers our lives. Our desire steers our lives. Whatever we want shapes the direction in which we go. I was reading this, and that's not a new thought, right? That's not something you go, oh, wow, I never thought of that. That's an old thing, but it popped to the forefront of my mind. I don't remember when. A short while ago, so short-term memory issues. I was doing my daily Bible reading, and I came across Matthew 19, and let's read it, even though we're not going to talk about what the actual subject is, but there was something in a dialogue that Jesus had with some of the religious leaders that just grabbed me, and it brought to the forefront of my mind this idea that our desire, what we want, will direct us and shape us and steer us and make us live a certain way. So let's just read this story Let's see if you see what I saw there. In Matthew 19, verse 1, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees, so the religious leaders, some of the religious leaders, came up to him and tested him by asking. It wasn't like a school test. It was a, let's see if we can make you trip up test and then say you're not a real teacher from God test. They tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason, for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? What I saw there, we're not going to talk about marriage and divorce. We've talked about that. If we, Lord willing, God gives us time, we get done with some Old Testament stories. I think, tentatively, we'll jump back into Matthew. I think we're in chapter 10-ish, so eventually we'll get to this passage and we'll look at it in its context for what it is. But the part that jumped out at me and just made me think about our desire and what we want, look at what they're asking. Look at what's implicit in their question when they ask Jesus this. What are they saying? Say, what do I have to do? What's the minimum? What am I allowed to do? How much of what I actually want to do can I do? What's in this question? It's where's the line? It's, you know, when teenagers start dating. Where's the line? It's what's actually a bad word and not a bad word? Where's the line? What do I have to do? What's the bare minimum that I can do and do what I actually want to do and still be okay with God? That's what they're asking. How much of what I want to do can I do and still be okay with God? And then Jesus comes back and he's speaking from a different place of desire. He's speaking from a place of desire of what does God actually want? He says, well, this is the way God made things, and this is the way it should be. This is if you were wanting what God wanted, and this is a huge paraphrase, but we just read it, So I'm not, decide if this is an accurate paraphrase, but if you were desiring what God was desiring, this is the way it's supposed to be. And then what do they say? They come back. Their desire is the same. They come back and say, yes, but there's some logical reasons why we should be able to do what we want and still be okay with God. That's verse 7. And it just jumped out at me that what they want is so often what I want. Not to get divorced. To do what I want. To do what I want and still be okay with God. I want to know what the minimum is. How many times do I have to go to church, like a month, for it to be? And Sunday mornings, right? The Sunday nights are optional and Wednesday nights really optional. What's the minimum that I have to do? That's not true. But what's the minimum that I have to do? What do I have to do to be okay? So that, what's the minimum that I have to do so that if anybody comes and says, hey, haven't we seen you for? No, I was there last week and the week before. So that's like three times in one month. We're good. What's the minimum I have to do? How much do I have to do to be okay with God? Because honestly, what I really want is what I want. I want to do enough to be good with God. So I'm not like extravagantly just totally rebelling against him publicly. I want to look okay. I want to be like a good Christian. But what I really want is I want my life. I want to do my thing. I want my pleasure and my kingdom and my experiences and my joy and my fun and my development. I want my stuff and my toys and my progress and my career. I want mine. That's what I want. That's what I want. And here's the thing. What we actually want comes out of what we do comes out of what we want. So what we want steers our life because what we want ends up driving. It makes us do what we do. What I desire turns into be what I talk about. And it drives my actions, and it's what I think about. So when I actually, like these guys, want to do the minimum required to be good with God, but what I actually want is me. I want, if their case, I want to switch out my wife. Okay, I want to do what I want. I want my life to be the way I want it to be and still be okay with God. Well, then I end up doing the least required to be okay with God. I do the minimum with God, with my time and my money and my everything that is me, my thoughts. I do the minimum required for God, just enough so that I don't feel bad, so that I don't feel like I'm a bad person, and so that other people don't look at me and say, I think you're not the person you should be. I want to do just enough so that if anybody says, I could say, no, I'm doing enough. I'm enough. I'm not going to go to hell. I mean, that's kind of the bare minimum, right? Not going to go to hell. I attend enough and I do enough good works and I make enough changes in my life. I just do enough with God. But then in my life, it's all out. Because what I really want is my life. It's my stuff. It's whatever my thing is, whatever my project of the day is. That's what I want. And so I go all out on my stuff. I do the maximum for my kingdom and to get mine into. I do everything that I can. I work as much as I can and I study as much as I can, or I go to whatever the fun stuff or whatever I like to do, whatever I like to buy, whatever. Put your stuff in there. What are you into right now? What's your life consist of right now? What makes you happy? We go all out for that. We give ourselves to that. That's what we always talk about, isn't it? If now we'll be self-conscious when we talk afterwards, but if we were to talk afterwards and really start talking about how things are going, inevitably I'm going to start talking about the stuff that I'm into, or the stuff that makes me happy, and the stuff that I'm pursuing, and as soon as we get this church stuff over, what I'm really, really excited about and what really drives me, that we go all out for our own lives. We think about it and we work on it, and that's what consumes most of our lives. And what we want steers our lives, because it determines what we actually get, what we get in life. When we get to the end of life and look back, what we've gotten, what we've accomplished, who we've become, in all senses, with between us and God, in life, it's completely determined by what we want. When something is at the center of what I desire and what makes me happy and what I'm running after, that's going to be a big part of my life, whatever it is. So what I desire ends up determining what I get. You look at these guys, you know, with this attitude what they were going to get, right? They were going to get what they wanted in life, whether it was with their wife or their next wife or whatever the situation was, and they were going to have a bare minimum with God. And you could look at other passages where Jesus has called them out as when they're from their lips worshiping God and their hearts being far from God. They got what they desired. They got just enough, but really nothing. Look at Revelation chapter 3. I think here we see an example of what we get in life when we want the minimum with God. I want just enough to be okay. And what I really desire in life is me. It's mine. It's my stuff. It's my happiness. It's what makes me happy. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 and following. And here's what it says. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now keep in mind as we read this, this is something that John received, that he was to write down, and he was to give it to an actual church, so an actual congregation of people who were in this particular city. So this got written down and sent and then read to a group of people like you and I. And so think about that when we read what he said. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiful, a poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's describing what we get when our desire is for us and for our life. And we want to do just enough with God so that I know I'm not going to hell. I'm pretty sure I've checked all the right boxes, but I'm living for me, not in a bad way necessarily, but I'm living for my stuff and my job and my career and my family, and it's mine. That's what's at the center of my life. And so these people, he's saying, listen, if I were to throw back to last week, hold up a mirror and show you what you look like, you what have you achieved? With God, nothing. You literally make God sick. He's going to vomit you out of his mouth. And you say, but we're not cold. I'm not totally on fire for God. I'm not totally dedicated. I'm not one of those, you know, radical Christians, but I'm not like a horrible sinner. I come to church and I'm a good, decent church-going person. I do enough, right? And I do. I'm not going to go to hell. You're going to get vomited out of his mouth because what you want, look at the next verse. It's you saying, verse 17, I am rich, I prosper, I need nothing. You think that you've gotten it all. You've actually achieved what you've desired in life. You haven't desired a deep relationship with God. You haven't desired bringing other people into his kingdom, and so you haven't achieved that. But what you have gotten, and you think, I've gotten it all. I'm comfortable. I have the life that I've always wanted. Not always and not completely, but I've gotten quite a bit of it. I've gotten a bunch of what I've been after in my life, and there's more, and I have more life, so I'm going to keep going after it, but I've achieved a lot. I've gotten what I want. He says, it's nothing. It's worthless, because eventually you're going to pass from this world, and everything that you've accumulated and everything that you've run after and everything you've stuffed in here and you've stuffed in your wallet and you've stuffed in your bank account and you've stuffed in and everything, all the experiences you've stuffed into your life, since that's been your true desire, and it goes away. As soon as you breathe your last breath, all of that's gone. It's worthless. It means nothing. And what really matters, you knowing me and being close to me, you helping other people know me, well, you haven't desired that, and so you haven't gotten that, and you're left with nothing. You've, and this is a huge paraphrase, but you have a layer of religion over a life of you wanting and getting what you want from life. And so you in life, not knowing God truly, not having a deep friendship with him, and not taking others to the eternity with you. It's when we go through life and we don't study with other people, we don't get in the water with someone and be the midwife as they're being born again. We don't walk along with someone for months and years as they grow in their faith. We don't guide other people to God. We do a lot of stuff though, a lot of our stuff. And this is what we get when that is true for us, when what we desire is my stuff. And when we read this, you can know there's something more. He's calling them to something, right? And instead of reading what he's calling them to, because it's the same thing, I want to jump back and look at what Jesus originally called John to and these first Christians to and us to, because in Jesus' call, he directs us to shift our desire away from our life and to his kingdom, from our kingdom to knowing him and being close to him. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Look at what Jesus says to his followers. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The call of Jesus, look at verse 23. It starts with desire. If anyone would, if anyone desires, if anyone wants to come after, if anyone wants to be my follower, if you desire to be my follower, if you desire to know my Father, if you desire to follow me, it all starts with desire. Everything that we do in our life and following Jesus and knowing God or getting our own stuff, it all starts with desire. Desire drives our life, and then it takes us to, well, verse 23 still. It takes us, if we desire to follow him, if we desire to be close to him, if we have our desire in the right place, it takes us to, well, take up your, deny himself, to die to yourself, deny yourself, to say no. That means not desiring your own. If you desire to follow me, you're not going to desire your own life as much. You're not going to desire your own stuff and your own education and your own career and your own entertainment, most of which is not bad, but that's not going to be the center of your desire. It's not going to be what is the driving force in your life. I got to get more of that. If you desire to be my follower, you're not going to desire your own stuff. It's not going to be your driving force behind you. You're always going to want more because we live in this world. It's just a driving thing, but it's not going to be the desire that drives you. The more you desire to be my follower, the less you're going to desire your own. You're going to deny yourself or die to yourself, and that's going to turn into, I'm going to spend less time on myself. I'm going to spend less time on what I want and my hobbies and my interest and all of my stuff. It's not going to matter as much because I'm not going to desire it as much. I'm dying to myself. And then, well, that's going to lead me to taking up my cross daily and following him. What's that? It's going to lead me to, if I desire to follow him, I'm going to desire my own less and give myself less to accumulating my own stuff. And then I'm going to focus on his stuff. I'm going to take up my cross daily. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to dedicate myself to knowing God. I'm going to spend time reading this because that's what I want. I'm going to follow Jesus, so I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to fast so that there's intensity in my searching for him. I'm going to sing songs to him, and even if people in my house were like, that's crazy. Why is he just singing by himself? He's not even at church. Because I desire to know him and be close to him and love him. It's if desiring that, desiring following Jesus, then it's going to turn into, as I pick up my cross and follow him, doing stuff with him, I'm going to give my life for him. So I'm going to have a bunch of non-Christian friends, and I'm going to ask them to study the Bible with me. They're going to know if they're my friend. Eventually, I'm going to ask them that. And if they say no, we're still going to be friends. But I'm going to ask them again some point. And some of them are going to say yes. And we're going to read the Bible together. And I'm going to pray for a list of my non-Christian friends. I'm going to pray every day for them because that's what I most want, is for them to come into the kingdom with me. And I'm going to have projects and stuff that I do that my hobbies are going to be, well, they're going to look to other people like ministries. They're going to be looking to other people like being involved with stuff with church and with the congregation I'm a part of, like using my gifts to help other people and to help build up the body. I'm going to be giving myself to that because that's what I'm going to want to do. Not because I have to do it, but because I want to, because my desire is changed, because our desire steers our life. And then look at what Jesus says at the last, he says all of that in one verse, and then look at verse 24, 25, 26. It's so powerful. He says, your life is at stake. This isn't a game. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? When I run after my stuff, when I want mine, when I want more for me, when that's the driving force in my life, I'm going to get it. And it's going to look like I'm gaining life. But Jesus says you're losing it. Just like that, isn't that a mirror of Revelation 3, the letter to the church in Laodicea? It's you think you've gotten it all because that's what you've wanted and you've gone after, but you've lost life. You've lost what's important. You've lost knowing God, and you've lost deeply having a friendship with God. You're going to get to heaven and be like, I need to get to know you because there's not a relationship. You're not going to be able to look around and say, who have I brought with me to eternity? Because all the stuff that I chased after in life, I can't bring it here. We can gain our life, though, Jesus says, if we want to. if we desire to be his follower, and so we desire our own life less, and then we chase after being his follower and knowing God and bringing other people in the kingdom, if that's the focus of our lives, he says, yeah, then you gain life. You can know God deeply, intimately. You can be a close friend of, you can have a deep relationship joined with, through his spirit. You can know him. When you read the Bible, he speaks to you, and you can talk to him, and you can live a life of purpose. You can live a life so that at the end, you get to the end and say, I can't believe it. God used me to save these people, and he used me to help them walk with him, and they helped me walk with him, and it's been this incredible thing, and we're in heaven together because they gave themselves to that, and I gave myself to that. And you can have a life of eternal impact if that's what you want, because our desire changes our lives. And you get to the end, and you say, why would Jesus ask that? Why would he ask for me to give up what I want? Because I know what I want. I want more, and why would he ask me to give? Well, look at verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. See, it's logical that Jesus would ask his followers to desire his kingdom, knowing his Father, and bringing other people into his kingdom, that would be their deepest desire, because that was his deepest desire. It would be illogical for him to say, this is what I desperately want. I'm going to give my life for this. And you guys, you know, whatever floats your boat, whatever you really want, just go after it. And then as long as you come to church once in a while and you're a decent person and you got baptized at camp, so okay, everything's good. As long as that's, you know, you've done enough, you've checked enough boxes to get into heaven, just whatever makes you happy. And then at the end, we'll all be together. No, he says, desire what I want. If you're going to follow me, you have to desire and want with your life what I want. Read one more verse with me if you would. Actually, there's two more, but after this one, but they're quick. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's logical for us to respond to a God who has given himself for us and adopted us into his family, poured out his grace on us, and made us new people, made us be born again. It's the only logical response to a God who would do that and love us in that way and come after us with that much desire would be for our desire to be flipped. And instead of my desire being for my life, it would be for his kingdom and for knowing him. So we end where we start. What do you want? What do you really want? If you were to look over your schedule, your calendar, your Google calendar, your thoughts, your the stuff you talk about, the stuff you spend your money on, if you were to think about your complaints, like what just irritates you and you want different, what are you chasing in your life? What's important? What do you want? So what should we do with all of this? Maybe we get to the end right now and you say, I get it. I get that if I'm going to follow Jesus, I should want the kingdom. I should want to know God. I should want to bring other people in. I should want that, but I don't. I mean, I would never say that out loud in church, but I don't. And this has been illuminating because I don't want people to criticize me, but I don't want, you know, to. That's not what I desire. I got a lot of other stuff that I desire. I don't desperately want that. I don't just ache for the people that I know that don't know God. I don't ache. There's not a lot of desire there. I read my Bible, but only when I have to, and I feel really guilty if I don't. I really want to know God. I don't have that desire. It's not bad to realize that. It's not bad to realize my desires not maybe where it should be. I don't have the desire that I see laid out here. That's not the desire that I have. So what should you do if that's you? You say, I don't have that desire. Maybe you say, I think I had more before, and now I kind of just flatlined. I just want to get through. I just want to ask for more desire. Ask God. Spend this week every day praying and saying, God, please, would you give me the desire? Would your spirit do the work in my heart? He's the one who takes the heart of stone and makes it into a heart of flesh. So would you change my heart and give me new desires? Would you make me desire knowing you and bringing other people to you? Would you make me desire that? Would you change my desire? And then what if you we get to the end of the day and you say, yeah, I hearing all that, I have some desire for the kingdom. I do. I feel there's sparks of that. Or maybe it's a lot. Maybe it's a little. It doesn't really matter. The application, if you have a little bit of desire or a lot of desire, it's the same for all of us. We have to let that desire consume us. We have to let it overtake us. And in order to do that, we have to chase after that desire. We have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. We have to let that desire consume us. So how do we chase after it? So many things you could do. Let me give you just a couple starting points, and maybe some of these will hit you and maybe they won't. Maybe there's some other things. Maybe we'll get to the end of this, you'll say, I want that to be more my desire, but I don't know what to do. And the stuff you said, I'm kind of already doing that. And it just, what else? Talk to one of your leaders here. Talk to one of the men, or if you're in a discipleship relationship with another lady, if you're a lady, talk to somebody who you say, that's a spiritual leader, and say, what can I do? What do I do to chase this desire, to make this the center of my desire? But here's some starting points. Maybe if you're not a Christian, it's coming to Jesus and making your decision to give yourself to Him, to repent and be baptized, to accept Him as your Savior and Lord. That's where you start. That's how you chase that desire and say, I felt a pull. I'm going to give myself to that. And then His Spirit in you after that will give you more and more of the desire to make His kingdom the center of your life. If you're a Christian, maybe you say, I want to desire to know God more, and so what do? Just spend time with Him every day. Just every day, pull out your Bible, your YouVersion on your phone, whatever, read the Bible, talk to Him, sing a song to Him, spend time with Him every day. That's a starting point. I want to guide other people. I want to guide other people, and I want to guide other people more. So what do? If there's people who live in the house with you, read the Bible with them every day. That's a starting point. Maybe you have a friend who's not a Christian. Ask them to study with you. Don't just talk about God. Ask them to study with you. That's a starting point. Make a list of 3 or 4 or 5 people who are dear to you who don't know God, and just every day pray for them. That's the starting point. What do you need to do? What can you do to let the desire to know God, to bring His kingdom here, fill your life and overtake you and consume you and be the desire that drives you? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to You and we thank You because You are good. Thank You for loving us. Thank You, God, for calling us to something bigger than ourselves and giving us the opportunity to live our lives for something that will last for eternity, knowing You and helping other people know You. That's huge. That's incredible. God, I pray that You would make the desire of our hearts, what we really, really, really want, to be that. Through Your Spirit, God, make us want to know You more and be closer to You. Make us want to help other people know You. And then guide us into that, God. Give us things to do so that we can live that out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.